About him, so he's the senior pastor at Pastor Doug Wood is a senior pastor at Harvesters Baptist Church in London, Ontario, and that church has a number of ministries, and one of those ministries is the Bible camp that they have, and also we've learned this morning too about the children's homes, orphanages that the Philippines, and some ministry in Cambodia, maybe some future activity there to be increased as well. And so, let me see, I told you that this morning I told you some things about him, that he has six children, and he's one of six children himself, and he's got 15 grandchildren, he's got a lovely wife. Did I learn anything about her? I think I did, I forgot. But she doesn't like to travel, and she would like her grandchildren and our daughter and son-in-law and children that are in China to come closer, come this way rather than them going that way to visit. So that's a little bit of information. He has a horse, of course. I told you that, and Yeah, here's something I didn't tell you. He heats with wood in his cabin, and their cabin, because he's from Ontario, right? And so everybody in Ontario has a house and a cabin, right? Is that how that works? Okay. And I recall that from having roommates from Ontario years ago. And so he heats with wood, and he was splitting wood, and in the process, he managed to split his finger 10 days ago. So we can be praying for him, because little things sometimes can get into big things, right? And so it's a little bit of concern that it's not healing very well. So just keep that in prayer if you think of him. But really excited, praising God for the wonderful things we've been hearing about their ministry. And brother, thank you for coming, and just pray that God will bless you in your message tonight.
Well, thank you. Shake your hand.
Okay, you're on.
Thank you very much. It's great to be back again. See, I gave my little gospel track, and I forgot your name, but I gave you my gospel track, and she says, oh, you look like a cowboy. I often look like a cowboy when I'm at home. It's my favorite thing to dress up like a cowboy. So, when I was a little kid, I was growing up in Toronto, and I would just watch cowboy movies, and I would dream that I could be a cowboy. I wanted to be a cowboy so bad when I was a kid, and I'd ever save up my money all year. I'd go on one of those trail rides, and I'd go along in the little road, the little line we walk along, and I'd, oh, if I could just be the leader. If I could just steer my horse, you know, those ones in the line, you couldn't make those turn if your life depended on it. They're going to follow that horse. Oh, I wish one day I could just have a horse and steer it. That'd be so exciting. And then in 2003, a friend of mine, he does long-distance horseback riding to raise money for children. His name's Pastor Lynn Crow, and he has an organization he calls Ride for Mission, and he does the Canadian Pony Express. And we get horses, and we put them in a line, and we pass the letter bag from horse to horse. And so he came to me one year in 2003 and said, we're going to raise money for your children's home this year. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. And so we're going to ride our horses from Manitoba to Calgary. We're going to bring a letter to Calgary from Manitoba. And the letter is going to come from the Prime Minister of Canada. So that was pretty cool. Mr. Harper wrote us a nice letter, and they put it in the bag. And then he told me, he said, you know, it would be pretty nice if you could come along with us, because it's your children's home. And then if people have questions, you could answer their questions. And you could, you know, they have a lot of meetings along the way in different towns, and there would be a lot of time for speeches and things, and so I'd be able to tell them all about the children's home. So, well, that's pretty neat. I could come around. He says, how about being one of the riders? Wow, did my ears perk up then? Imagine me, this little boy from Toronto. All I've been on is a few trail rides, and now I'm going to ride across the country in a Pony Express race, and then I'm going to ride in the Calgary Stampede Parade. Boy, was I excited. They bought me this yellow shirt with all the sponsors on there, and I had to get special jeans and boots and hat. I got all his clothes. And then in November, he got me two Arabian endurance horses. and they're both kind of wild, and the one was hardly broken, and he says, okay, here's your two horses. You just get these horses in shape ready for next July so they can gallop across the country. Uh-oh. The blind leaders of the blind. It's very exciting. So I have this friend, his name's Chuck, and he's from Colorado, and he grew up on a real ranch where they would go out and round the cattle up by horseback. They still do that in Colorado. So the idea was that Chuck was going to teach me how to train these horses and train myself. But every time I called Chuck, you ready, Chuck? Chuck was always busy, and he never came. And after a couple of weeks, I finally said, well, I guess I'm going to have to try this. So I just got out, and I got an old JD and rode him. Anyway, we got to do this. We had 7 riders, 14 horses, and we all rode 2 times a day. In 6 days, we went 1,600 kilometers. We got to Calgary, and I sort of got all the fun parts. And the other riders, you know, we would be riding across the prairies, and they would ride for hours and hours across the prairie with the letter. And then when it came near the town, then they would drop me off in the trailer with a beautiful white stallion, my nice uniform on. I'd look so good, like a cowboy. And then they'd pass me the letter, and I would ride into town, and all the people would welcome me. And I would go meet the mayor, give a speech about the children's home. And then when I was done, I'd get back on my horse, ride out of town, pass the letter to the one they'd ride across the prairies. So I did ride a lot. I still had to ride about 5 hours a day. That was the year all the floods were out west, and we couldn't ride on a lot of the back roads. They were all washed out. We had to ride on the side of the highway on the gravel, and so it was hard to gallop. So we had to trot, you know, for hours at a time. You trot a horse for 4 hours straight, that's a challenge. So, but it was pretty fun. It was very fun getting on that horse and riding in the parade. And so there I was, this little boy from Toronto got to be a cowboy. So now I have all these cowboy clothes that I've owned, and now I have my own horses because we have a children's camp in Ontario. And now I teach the kids how to ride, and now I get to lead the trail rides like I used to go on. The kids come with me, and I get to steer my horse, because my horse will actually turn when you turn him, and he'll run when you want him to run. And so I just love riding now. It's my... I've done so much rides. I was already in 2004, I was already like 45 or 46 years old, something like that. So it's pretty late to start riding. And so in my 40s, we ended up doing some long races, and I would just gallop and gallop and race and race. And I crashed a lot and I wrecked myself, but I had so much fun. And so at home now, I still dress up like a cowboy. And I'm like a little kid. The best part of riding a horse is dressing up. It's like Halloween for me. So it's very fun. That's a little bit about what I like. I liked a lot of sports when I was young, but this is what I really, really dreamed of. And now I live out in the country, and I don't live with my horses. I wish I could, but I live in a house in town. I don't have a ranch or anything, but in the camp, though, I run all the camp programs in the summer. So for 10, we have 10 weeks of camp in our camp. In Ontario, there's a lot of churches, so it's busy. So for 10 weeks, I'm at camp almost every day, and the horses are there, and I'm taking people riding, and you have a great time there. When camp's not on, I spend a lot of time at the camp, just looking after the camp. I love to go out there and make my cowboy campfire. I always cook on an open fire because I'm a cowboy. And I always sleep out there in my log house, and I do heat with wood. And I have all this cowboy stuff hanging around that I'm not allowed to have in my own house because I have a wife. But in my cottage, I have all this cowboy stuff. And it's pretty fun to have your own house when you're a man. You know, when you've lived your whole life in your wife's house, and you always feel like a guest. And now to have my own house, so cool to have your own house. You know, you can leave the toaster on the counter if you want. I was telling my wife, I said, you know, you always ask me to do chores around the house, and sometimes I'm hesitant, right? Sometimes you do chores around the house, but I said, when you do chores around the house, you go in the kitchen and all your tools are right there handy. And then you ask me to do something, well, either I have to go to the basement or garage to get my tools. If I could put all my tools in the kitchen drawers, then when you ask me to do a chore, they're all just right there and I can do my chores a lot easier. We'll keep all the pots and pans and dishes in the garage in the basement. Wouldn't that be a better system? And so that's what I do at my cottage. If you open the drawers in my cottage, you'll just find all my tools are in my kitchen. It's very convenient having your tools in the kitchen drawers. And I had a big kitchen in my cottage because the last people that lived there, the lady loved cooking, and she made this massive kitchen. And it's all drawers instead of cupboards. I pull those drawers out. There's drills, there's hammers, there's screwdrivers. There's just everything you'd want in your kitchen drawers. It's wonderful. You might even find some tack in there. And maybe an extra pair of cowboy boots. Who knows what you might find in your cottage. It's pretty neat. I'm being silly, but I love the camp and all of these things. When I get to enjoy some of those things along with my ministry, then it's very exciting. Who would have thought I would have a ministry that included horses, that we would be riding for the orphanage and having a children's camp? It's pretty interesting what the Lord brings in our lives. Maybe some things we don't expect sometime. Now, here I am in lovely Grand Prairie. Who would have thought that? And tomorrow morning, I'll get in a plane and fly home. And I'm not so excited about London, but I'm pretty excited about seeing my wife tomorrow. And that'll be pretty fun to be with her for a few days. I'm looking forward to that very much. I have many things in the ministry that I'm thankful for. And I quoted those verses. I thank Christ Jesus the Lord, you know, for putting me in the ministry. And I'm very thankful for that. And there's many things that I rejoice about. And when the disciples came back, you know, I'm sharing some of the things. There's many things in my ministry that I love to talk about, many things I'm excited about. When Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2 to go evangelism, they all came back and they gave their reports. And they were pretty excited. They were excited because they had been casting out demons. They were excited because they'd been seeing people healed. They were excited because people were getting saved. And so all these disciples are coming back to Jesus. Oh, this happened, this happened, this happened. And all the exciting things that might happen in their ministry. And I share with you, you know, even the horse is part of my ministry, but the camp, I'm so excited about the camp, the Lord gave us the camp. I'm so excited about the children's homes. And I'm so excited about our missionaries in the Arctic and our missionaries around the world. I'm so excited about our church, the people that have been won to the Lord there, trained up there. All these ministry things are exciting to me, and I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for I love being a Canadian. I love living in Canada. There's a lot of things that I enjoy in my life. And so they came back to Jesus, and they were rejoicing all that, all about all those things. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says something that's sort of strange that he would say this. Luke chapter 20 says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven."
Amen.
Isn't that very profound? You think about Jesus saying that. They're all excited about good things that are happening in the ministry, and then Jesus just stops them. "Hey guys, you're rejoicing about the wrong thing. Your name is written in heaven." That is so amazing and so wonderful. And really, when our name is written in heaven, he's meaning that it is written in a book in heaven, but he's saying you're saved, right? He's saying you have eternal life. You know how valuable eternal life is compared to having a horse? Like, having eternal life is at least 10 times better than having a horse. At least 10 times better, right? And you know how long that you keep a horse? If I live long enough, now my horse is 10 years old and I'm 60 years old. Now, I don't know who's going to die first. It's going to be a close race, a horse race, to see my horse dies before I die. But if I live to 90, then he'll die first. And if I live to 70, then I'll probably die first. So I'm going to enjoy this horse, but I don't even know how much longer I'm going to be able to ride it. Maybe I'll get too decrepit and be able to ride him soon. But right now, I still have fun. I'm like a kid on my horse. But even the children's homes, they're exciting, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful to some of the miracles we see in the ministry. But you try to measure that to having your name written in heaven. Yes. Like, you can't even quantify that, right?
That's right.
There is, if you own the whole world, and you compare that to eternal life, it's really nothing, is it? Eternal life is so valuable. And so Jesus had a very important lesson for them that day. All these things you're excited about, compared to eternal life, they're not really very important. I fly a lot, and I give a lot of illustrations. I remember when I was younger, I heard these preachers that travel around preaching all the time, and it's weird, those guys, all they ever talk about is airplanes. But it's weird, when you spend all your time in airplanes, that's what you think about. But one day, I was thinking about the airplane, I'm walking in, and they make you walk past all the business class seats, and then they make you go in the back, right? It's not very fair to make you have to see all that before you sit in the little seat in the back in the middle. But most of the planes board that way. Some of them, they'll board you at the back. And I'd walk by there, and I've been going back and forth to the Philippines for all these years, and I just look at those business class seats. Man, I wish I could sit there, lounge out on that big lounge, watch that big TV, and eat all that good food. And they're going to shove me in the back between a couple of the strangers that don't smell good or something like that. And so I dream about that. Now, once in a while, because I fly a lot, they let me sit out there. And it's pretty cool to sit there. And I was just flying, when I was flying here, they upgraded me on my flight to Vancouver from Toronto. They upgraded me to business class. And I was in one of those big lounging things in their pods, they call them. And the one teenage girl goes by and she goes, wow, that's cool up here, isn't it? I'm thinking, yeah, it's cool up here. I just want to stay here the rest of my life. I never want to sit back there again. Then I was thinking about heaven and life on earth one day, and I thought, what if you came in the plane and they said, listen, you can sit in business class for 1 minute, but then you have to go sit in the back the rest of the trip. Or you can go in the back and sit for the first minute, and then we'll bring you up and sit in business class the rest of the trip. What would you do? And you think you're sitting there, you think, wow, right now I can sit here in this beautiful, comfortable seat at the front of the plane, be served gourmet food for 1 minute. Can I pass that up? I can't pass that up. I have to grab that and take advantage of that for 1 minute. We'll worry about the back later. But that's not very smart, is it? If you could have 1 minute now, they say, well, you go in the back for 1 minute, and now you can ride the rest of the trip in business class. Most of us would do that, wouldn't we? That's the lesson Jesus was telling us, wasn't he? We're only on this earth for 1 minute, and then we're going to be in heaven for several hours compared to 1 minute. No, for several years, for several decades, for several centuries. When we try to compare our time on earth to our time in heaven, there's no way that we can, at least that we're quantifying it, there's no way we can count it. There's no human illustration that compares the value of heaven to the value of earth. They cannot be compared. One is so much greater than the other. And so Jesus needs to give them that lesson. You're rejoicing about the wrong things. You're rejoicing about these temporal things when there's eternal things is so much more value. If you have nothing else in your life except one thing, and your name is written in the book of heaven, you're the richest person in the world.
Yes.
But if you're the richest person in the world and you don't have your name written in the book of heaven, you've got nothing, right?
Yes.
You know, the owner of Tim Hortons just died last week, right? I forgot his name. I should know his name because I love Tim Hortons so much, but I know the original owner was Tim Horton. But his partner ended up owning it because Tim Horton died long ago, didn't he? And so you just think about owning Tim Hortons. The guy was so rich, but now he's dead. So who cares if you own Tim Hortons?
That's right.
Oh, that's all Jesus had that lesson for them. I want to show you some verses that are along this idea. We put too much value on this life. And people ask me a lot of questions. Why do we have these problems? Why do we have these difficulties? And why does Jesus or God allow these things? Well, I'll tell you, God allows these things because this life is not very important to God. The next life is very important to him. Jesus didn't even stay here very long, did he? Half the time I lived, 30 years old, 31 years old, whatever he was, 32 years old, it's not very long. So our Father in heaven does not put so much emphasis on this life as he does the next. Wow. So we should rejoice because our name's written in heaven. One day I was saying, Lord, I wish you could show me a sign. Can't you just write in the clouds, you know, I am real and you're going to go to heaven forever. Can't you just write something in the sky? Can't you make some miracle happen? Some wonderful sign to help me understand? And I was thinking about that one day, and then I came across another verse that's sort of similar to Luke 10 and John chapter 20. And this really, really answered my question, but I just wanted wanted to see a miracle. I wanted to see something that was so convincing. What if I could actually see Jesus? Wouldn't that be neat? Then I would know for sure the truth. And I wasn't doubting. I've never doubted God and his reality. But in John chapter 20, you know, when Doubting Thomas was there, and he wanted to be convinced by Jesus that Jesus was really alive, Jesus said unto him, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus, this is Jesus speaking again. Jesus is very, very, he says things that are contrary to human reason because he's so supernatural and he's always thinking about heaven. But he says, more blessed are they that have not seen. And if somebody said, wow, I saw Jesus, what a blessing. We wouldn't be surprised by that kind of language, right? If I said, wow, I saw Jesus, what a blessing to see Jesus. Or if I said, this morning I was really blessed, I saw Jesus. We wouldn't be surprised by that language at all. But we should be, because that's not really the way we should use the word blessed. Because Jesus said, more blessed are they, and blessed means to be happy. He says, more blessed are they that have not seen. That's the words of Jesus Christ. And so I thought about that day. Wow, what if I write in heaven? So what does he mean by that? He's saying, Doug, there's some people that are going to come and see me in heaven one day. And they're going to say, Jesus, remember I saw you and talked to you on earth? And he's going to say, yes, I remember you saw me and talked to you. And I believed you all my life. And he says, yes, that's very nice, but it's no wonder you believed me because you saw me and talked to me. Then I'm going to come up to heaven. He's going to say, I that time. And I say, Jesus, I believed in you all my life. And he's going to say, that's pretty impressive, Doug. Because you lived 2,000 years after I died. You never saw any physical evidence of me being alive on this earth. I've seen spiritual evidence, but I've never seen any physical evidence. He says, wow, you lived 2,000 years after my life. You never saw any physical evidence, yet you believed in me. He's going to be happy about that. And so I should be happy about that. And so what he's saying here, when he's using the word blessed, he said that we're blessed when our reward is in heaven. But our normal usage of the word blessed is when we are rewarded on earth. And if you think about your language and how you talk, if I get up tomorrow morning and it's not minus 1,000 here in Grand Prairie, if it's only minus 500, I'm going to say, wow, what a blessing. The Lord gave me a warmer day to get to the airport. I'll be so happy it's only minus 500. It's a funny place you live. You guys just did this because I was coming, right? I looked at the forecast next week. It's beautiful. Just when I'm here, it's minus 1,000. Whatever it was, I looked this morning, minus 35. I took a screenshot, sent it to my wife, and she just laughed at me. You're crazy going to Grand Prairie. I won't let any of the pastors see that because I'll never be able to find the pastor to come here and see that. But it's minus 35 here. Those people are, who would ever live in a godless place like that, you know? No, I couldn't live there, so cold. So you see this word blessed. So we might say, oh, I went door to door souling. I went knocking on some doors and talked to people at the Lord. I was so blessed. I went to the first door, they were so friendly, they invited me in, they gave me coffee, they talked to me, and they were so friendly. What a blessing. That's how we would use the word blessing. I'm blessed. The Lord gave me a nice day. I won the lottery. What a blessing. You know, we might say I was praying for money. Somebody gave me money. What a blessing. That's how we use the word blessing. But Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. We don't really use the word. He doesn't use the word blessing that way. Jesus uses the word blessing for eternal rewards. And we often use the word blessing for a temporal reward. But if we do that, and I'm not here today to have a sermon to try to teach you all never to say blessed again, because you're probably going to, and I do. I might say, oh, I went to Grand Prairie, the people were so friendly there, it was a real blessing. I might say that. But I'll tell you, it's not really the language of Jesus to say that. Sometimes in the Old Testament, and they had some different theology in the Old Testament, in a different time. But in the New Testament, in the language of Jesus, Jesus reserves the word blessed for eternal reward. And we usually reserve the word blessed for temporal reward. This is kind of a mature message I have for you guys tonight. And I chose that for you because I know I just had the sense you were kind of mature and you would enjoy this message. So you think about that. More blessed are they that have not seen. And so the reason we're more blessed, it's more difficult in life to have not seen Jesus than to have seen him, right? It would be easier if we saw Jesus and we could talk to him. Our faith would be easier to believe. But the things that are easier in life make our, that's our reward now. But when things are difficult and we continue to have faith, then we're going to be rewarded in heaven for our faith. Jesus will be impressed with that. And so here we are, like I said, all these years from Jesus, yet we still believe. There's people in Grand Prairie. You know how far you are from Jerusalem? Like, you can't get farther from Jerusalem than Grand Prairie. And yet, you've never seen his tomb. You never see, probably most of you haven't seen the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee. You only know they're there because somebody told you that they're there. So you've never seen even the places where Jesus lived. There's so many physical things you have not seen, but you really believe in Jesus. That's impressive. That's exciting. And so you can be more happy that you haven't seen some kind of amazing miracle that proves there's a Jesus, that we believe Jesus because the Word of God tells us that there's a Jesus.
Amen.
And so that's exciting, and that provides an eternal reward for us. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6 and think about a few more of these. I could do this for several hours, just talk to you about biblical New Testament use of the word blessing. And if I did that, you're going to find out that if you go searching this after and say, wow, I wonder if this is real, what this preacher's talking about tonight, you're never going to see the word blessed in the New Testament being used for a temporal reward. You're never going to see, wow, the Lord blessed me with a good day, the Lord blessed me with good health, the Lord blessed me with money, the Lord blessed me with a nice wife, the Lord blessed me with nice children, the Lord blessed me with a nice Christmas present. You're never going to see that kind of language. The word blessed is always going to be reserved for, and I'll say it, this is how I define it, a blessing is a temporal problem that produces an eternal reward. It's not a temporal benefit. I like to use the word now for the good things that happen to you in our lives. The Bible says he daily loadeth us with benefits. And so I often use that word benefits for the temporal benefits that we have. And so benefits is a nice word. I'm trying to train myself to use the word blessed in this way. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and he said unto them, you see, this message is all about the words of Jesus Christ himself. And this is how Jesus would think. And he just thinks so different from the world. So he lifts up his eyes to the disciples and says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Isn't that fascinating? We never say, I'm blessed today because I have no money. We don't use that kind of language. But Jesus is here using that. He says, blessed are the poor, or happy are the poor. The words happy ye are in the New Testament quite a few times. And if you find those words together, happy are ye, you'll always find the same thing. That it's always a problem in someone's life. He's saying, blessed are ye that are poor. Isn't that weird that Jesus would say, blessed are the poor? Now, you might be saying that this is the Beatitudes, and you know you might know in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, and da-da-da, blessed are you, and men shall persecute you and revile you, say all men are evil against you, blessed for my sake, for greater your word. Blessed are the peacemakers, but he has all those. Some people think this is the same event in the life of Jesus, but this is not the same event in the life of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit is different than blessed are the poor. And if you were to check the timelines of Matthew and Luke, you'll see this is different. And if you read down a little bit further, you'll also see here, because I'm saying this is talking about literal poverty. In the next verses down, it says, woe unto them who are rich. And so he's contrasting poor and rich here. So this is very much in this context about how much money you have. He's saying, blessed are the poor. The poor should be happier. I often preach this in the Philippines to the pastors there, and I'll preach about this. I'll say, You would say that I'm more blessed than you, but I'll tell you, you're more blessed than me. So again, if you picture us meeting Jesus in heaven, what's Jesus going to say to me? Now prepare yourself for a little sarcasm here. I'm an expert at sarcasm. My wife will tell you that. Sometimes I use it improperly with her. But is Jesus going to say, Doug, welcome to heaven. I just want you to know that because you lived in Canada and you were very rich and very comfortable all the time, because you drove a nice car and your fridge was always filled with food, we have a special reward for you in heaven. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And then a Filipino pastor comes up and he says, listen, you know, you struggled every day for food and for money, and you had many financial struggles through your life, but in spite of that trials, you planted a church in your town, you preached the gospel to everybody, you took care of their family, you worked so hard, struggling in poverty, there's no reward for you. I gave it to Doug because he lived in luxury. You see the thinking. Now, he's not going to punish people because they have some benefits in their life. But he is going to reward the poor. Their reward is in heaven because they serve the Lord faithfully in poverty. And so they can look forward to a reward that I cannot look forward to because I have suffered poverty. So isn't that something? Eh? We could actually be jealous of poor people. Blessed are the poor. Jesus is saying it. They're blessed. Why? Because a temporal problem brings an eternal reward. That should make us happy when we have eternal rewards. Because how long do eternal rewards last? Forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
How long do temporal rewards last? 70 years. If you happen to live 70 years. And most of you there are zero anymore. Most of you look at least 20 years old here. So you only got 50 left. And some of you here might have 60 years left. Some of us, like me, maybe I have like 9 years left. Psalm 90, it says, our days are 10. Number our days, so you count the number, compile them to wisdom, right? So we want to understand how long we're going to live. And so there's a very fascinating passage. What's the next verse? It says, he says, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Your reward is in heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Why? Because you shall be filled in heaven. And so there's a blessing for being hungry. Now, I have never been hungry. I've been hungry because I've been busy or something like that. But since I was born, every time I went to the kitchen, opened the fridge, there was food in it. And maybe you haven't all experienced that, but that's been my life testimony. Every single time in my entire life, when I opened the fridge, there was food in there. And my mother and dad always had good food, and I've always had good food, and my cupboards always had food. Some of you may have experienced hunger. Some of my friends in the Philippines had many, many times when they went in the cupboard and there was no food. My pastor in Cambodia, I was with them one day, we were driving the car. I said, what was it like growing up? And she said, the husband, wife, they both told me, they almost started to cry. And said, I remember, you know, growing up when we had no food, Mom would say, go to bed early because you're not hungry when you're asleep. And so they understand what hunger is. And again, maybe some of you experience hunger or just eating very simple foods and not having food in your fridge. I laugh at when I preach to the Filipinos, I say, I opened the fridge and there was always food there. I said, most of you opened the fridge and there was no fridge there. They laugh about that. But most of my friends in the Philippines grew up with no fridge at all. And if they did have a fridge, they didn't turn it on because they couldn't afford the electricity. They just kept the mice away from their rice. That's what fridges were for. But there's a blessing for those people who serve the Lord faithfully in hunger. He says after this, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And I want to tell you something about the Filipino culture is they get pretty excited when they're emigrating. And many times when Filipinos emigrate, most of the time the husband or wife will come first. And they'll be here for many years alone. And I was at a Filipino camp speaking about this not too long ago. Last summer at our camp, and all the Filipinos there. And I said, you know, they get really excited. One of the ladies gave a testimony and said, my husband's going for his medical. That's all she said. Woo! They're all celebrating. Woo! Yelling, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. And that's our prayer answer. The medical for a Filipino, that's one of the last steps in the immigration process. So when the medical comes, then they know they're almost done. The lady in our church was 8 years in Canada. She left when her daughter was 4 years old, and she didn't get her daughter till she was 12 years old. And so that's a long time to be separated. So when they heard we're doing the medical, you can imagine the rejoicing when you haven't been with your children for 8 years. And so it's a pretty big rejoicing time. But then I said, think about me. My daughter went to China. And my grandchildren live in China. And there'll never be medical day for us, because they committed to live their whole life there. That made them think, right? And I've just been telling them how they could be happy and they're going to be rewarded in heaven for their poverty. And I said, I won't get that reward. But I said, maybe I'll get a reward for this. Because he says, blessed are ye that weep, because you'll laugh in heaven. And we weep a lot. And when my daughter went to China, I'm going to get emotional thinking about it. But my wife would cry herself to sleep every night for months like that, thinking I'm never going to watch my grandkids grow up. And so we weep a lot about that. And that's a great sacrifice. We didn't send our kids to China because we love Chinese. We sent our kids to China because we love God.
Amen.
I don't even like Chinese. And I want my daughter back. And I want my grandkids back. And so, but I can be happy about that. That's a blessing in that, right? Blessed are ye that weep. Why am I blessed for weeping? I'm blessed for weeping because I'm going to laugh in heaven. I tell people the only thing worse than having a child a missionary is having your child not a missionary.
Yeah.
Imagine if your child was wicked. That would be really bad, wouldn't it? And so it's very sad to have your children. It's even more difficult for my wife. I get more weepy just thinking about my wife than I do about not seeing my kids, because I hate to see her so emotional. But the... And so there's a lot of different ways that we can have an eternal reward. I think when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, Doug, man, you never saw me and you had strong faith all those years. And he said, Doug, you know, your daughter and grandkids grew up in China, you never saw them. And you're going to spend eternity with them and you'll be able to rejoice in the blessings of Christ. And so there'll be some reward and celebration about those things. And those rewards and celebrations will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. The fact is, my grandkids are going to be in China, but I'll be dead before they come home. So I'm not going to miss them, right? I'll be up in heaven anyway, celebrating. And my grandkids will be far away from me. So there's some things that we think that are negative things, but they're blessings. This is the way Jesus uses the words blessing. And he goes on and says, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And why does he say rejoice and be exceeding glad? Because he says, because great is your reward in heaven.
Amen.
That's the reason you rejoice. Imagine you're persecuted, you reviled. People are saying evil things about you, and he's saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's in Matthew, he says that. In Luke, he says, leap for joy when you're persecuted. Leap for joy. Isn't that strange? That you would say, hallelujah, I'm persecuted, you know. We don't normally use the word blessed for when we're persecuted. Now we'll go back to our story. You go knocking somebody's door and the guy walks out and wham, punches you right in the nose. You say, what a blessing. You don't need to say that. They come out and give us something good. What a blessing. But Jesus is saying when they persecute you, that's a blessing. And why is it a blessing? Because your great is your reward in heaven. That's something to be excited about. We should be happy about anything that makes our reward in heaven great. And the things that make our reward on earth great, well, that's nice. That's a benefit. We can be thankful for that. But we don't have to rejoice and be exceeding glad about that. Because what are they going to say? Well, you get to go in business class for 1 minute. Well, that's great. I'm going to enjoy it for a minute. Now you get to go in business class for 10 hours. Woo! I'm going to get really excited about that. Now you're going to fly in business class for all eternity. And I think heaven is better than business class in Air Canada. How's that for an understatement? You know how wonderful heaven is.
It's far better than we can imagine. Whatever you think heaven is, it's better than that.
Amen.
The streets are gold. I believe the streets are, and their gold is so pure that they're transparent. I believe that's literal, but it's just so amazing there. A place where there's no darkness, there's not even shadows, and you don't even need the sun for light because the light of Jesus is just everywhere, shining in every direction.
Amen.
Probably what it was like on day one in creation when God said, "Let there be light." I expect it was that beautiful in the world before it was sin cursed. Let there be light. There was no stars and sun yet in day one of creation, was there? The stars and sun didn't come till day four. Probably Jesus lit the world so the people that weren't created yet could see what heaven would be like. I expect those first days on the earth, the creation of earth, was much like the eternal heaven. Said in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, God created heaven and earth, right? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and then God let there be light. Of course, Jesus, light of the world. Maybe the whole Trinity is there in the first two verses of the Bible. But aside from that, heaven is light, it's golden. It says the lame shall walk, and the blind shall see. All our tears will be wiped away.
Yes.
There's just rejoicing forever. Some of the little bit of the language that we know about it, what a wonderful place. So we rejoice when our reward in heaven is great. That's what the word blessed is for. You know, I could go on and on. There's one verse I could share in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "More blessed to give than to receive." And again, we use the word blessed often. If we get a financial blessing, we're praying and we need help for a bill or something and someone helps us, we would call that a blessing. But the blessing is giving, not receiving. The blessing, it's a blessing to give for two reasons. One, it's a blessing that you're able to give. It's only because of God's grace that you can give, because of where you were born or because of your abilities to work or whatever reason and who your parents were. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because there's no reward in heaven for receiving. There's a reward in heaven for giving, though.
Amen.
Again, it sounds funny. Oh, Doug, here you are in heaven. I'm Jesus. I just want you to know, since a lot of people gave you money and you had it easy, we're going to give you another big reward in heaven. That doesn't even make sense, does it? And so we get up there. Doug, you were faithful in giving all these years. You know, that meant, even if it's just Jesus, that meant a lot to me. Wow, that'd be some reward, wouldn't it? Imagine if Jesus said that to you in heaven. You know what you did, that meant a lot to me. I noticed that. Your faith and your service, your care for others, it meant a lot to me to see that. Of course, he said, when you give to them, it's the same as giving to me. Oh, what a Savior we have.
Amen.
So it's a strange message tonight, but one that can really make you think. You know, we can really rejoice in those difficult times. And you think about this word blessing. Again, we probably won't change our language. And sometimes I preach this message a few times before, and sometimes after the message, I preach it. I have to tell you this story. I started to talk like this. And I do these pastors' conferences, and we take the books over. After I preach to the pastors, about 400 of them, we give them books, a lot of books, and they're so excited they're getting all these free books. We do that every year. And I preached this message to them one time, and I said, and I actually said this at the end of my message, "You know what's going to happen?" I said, "As soon as I'm done here, I'm going to walk out there, you guys are going to get your books, and that's going to take a little while to distribute all the books. And about an hour from now, one of you is going to walk up to me and shake my hand and said, 'Pastor, you're a big blessing to us.'" And I said, "I guarantee that will happen." And so I go away, we give it all the books, and one of the guys walks up to me, and he wasn't kidding. He walked up, shaked my hand, and said, "Oh, Pastor, you're such a blessing to us." But if you think a blessing is a temporal problem that brings you eternal reward, it's not a compliment to be called a blessing, is it? I'm a temporal problem that's going to bring them an eternal reward. But sure enough, that guy, after 1 hour, he forgot. Why did he forget? Because he's unspiritual? No. Because he's carnal? No. You know, because he's used that kind of language for his whole life and he's used to it? Yes, that's all it is. It's a hard habit to break. I try not to use the word blessed that way now, because every time I'm reminded not to use it, it reminds me what a real blessing is. And I know my daughter, one of her songs there, she changed the word, and she uses the word, in your music, benefit. And so in our family, we started saying, you know, I had a benefit today. I got a raise in pay. You know, that's a nice benefit for my life. I'm thankful for it, and I'm going to enjoy it. But we don't, we try not to use this word. I say we don't. We try not to use this word blessed for those temporal rewards. Not because the use of the word is so critical, but it just reminds us. It's, once I get this in my mind and I start to use the word properly, it reminds me that I am blessed, but I have so many benefits. I have so much to be thankful for. But more important than that, it reminds me that this short time on this earth, Jesus said, it's like a vapor, right? It just goes up and it vanishes away. It's so short. The benefits we have in this earth are not very important compared to the eternal rewards that we have in heaven. Oh, what a great message the Lord Jesus had for us. And Jesus spoke a different language than we speak. And he would always think about eternal rewards. Heaven was so important to the Lord Jesus. You take a look and you start paying attention to the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. And you'll see. Sometimes the Old Testament language uses blessing for the rewards the Jewish people would get in response to their righteous living. But you won't find Jesus using the word in that way. Jesus will always use the word blessed for a temporal problem. Why? Because it's going to produce eternal rewards. Eternity is so important, and it's forever and ever and ever. Let's just pray. Thank you again so much for having me. It's been a very encouraging to come. I'm very encouraged when I see this church. It's nothing what I expected. This has been a fun day for me, and I'm thankful to be here. It's been such a blessing. You guys are such a blessing to me.
Oh, yes.
No, you know what was a blessing to me is the weather. You know, so I'm blessed by the weather here. Made it my work. It's a little bit harder. I'm just a bit fine. I'm Canadian too, right? I felt cold weather before, but I don't enjoy minus 35 that much. It makes life a little bit more awkward. And our plane couldn't even land when we came here. The workers wouldn't come out. The ground crew wouldn't come out to flag our plane in because they said it was too cold. They had to stay inside and get warmed up. So people up here get cold too. And we sat on the runway for like 20 minutes waiting for those guys to get warmed up just to wave the flag. So it's inconvenient, but that's a blessing when the weather makes life difficult for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your words that help me to understand life better. I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we can be thankful for those difficulties in our life that will produce rewards in our eternity. Father, I'm so thankful today my name is written in the book. I'm so thankful that I can be sure of my eternal life. I don't have to fear death. Father, I'm thankful for my Savior, so gracious to save me, forgive me of all my sin, and give me a wonderful gift of eternal life. Again, I thank you for this church, and I pray you'd be a great help to them here. You'd help them to be a wonderful testimony and a light in this dark place. Father, we thank you and pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.